It is good to be with you this morning. It is a pleasure to be at Countryside and to learn and worship God together. As we consider almost 80 verses today, I will not be teaching everything that there is that could be said about that. I think that's true no matter what amount of verses we're teaching, but certainly today we will be somewhat selective. But we're really looking at one of the high points. You know, we've gotten now through, if you've been following along, we're all the way through 1 Kings. And this is the last section of 1 Kings, and then it will go on into 2 Kings. And we've seen not only the division of the nation, and we've seen the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and we've seen those kings come and go. What we've also seen quite often is that those kings are not godly. Many of them, in fact, the last few weeks, we've been spending time with a wicked king, King Ahab, who does not listen to the word of God, does not obey the word of God, does not listen to the prophets, who mocks and jeers and tries to hunt down those that are believers in Yahweh. And now, as a change of pace, we get the life of Jehoshaphat. And so it was a pleasure to study this. It's a little bit easier to study the life of a righteous king than it is to study the life of an ungodly king, as I'm sure you understand. But really, as we go through this, we're going to be looking at Jehoshaphat the man. This is about 80 to 85% of everything Scripture has to say about Jehoshaphat is found in the passages we're going to cover today. If you notice at the top of your handout, there's several passages, because normally we would say we're going to teach out of one passage. We don't get to do that here. We're going to cover a lot of this information, but we won't be able to do all of it. So since we're going to be spending time in 1 Kings, as we wrap up 1 Kings, and we're going to spend some time in 2 Chronicles, I figured it's good to review those book themes. So hopefully at this point, everybody knows the book theme for 1 Kings. So what is it? Someone just shouted out. What is the theme of 1 Kings? Yes, very good. Yes, it's United and Divided Kingdom. Well done. Okay, now some of you may not have had a chance to look at this or have not dealt with this before, but does anybody know what the theme to 2 Chronicles is? Yeah, I figured I'd probably stump most people here. Oh, I heard someone. I'm sorry, I'm deaf. You're going to have to shout it out. It is not that. It is God's view of Judah's kings. Okay, we'll deal with that a lot, but you're going to see that the 2 Chronicles focuses a lot more on how God views these kings. And rightly, I think, out of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, there are 4 chapters devoted to the life of Jehoshaphat. Because God was very happy with Jehoshaphat, and so he wanted to give him an example there. So our lesson theme today is that as a contrast to Ahab's evil reign, Jehoshaphat's righteous life reminds us that every righteous believer lives their lives dependent on God. Jehoshaphat proves over and over again that it is not because he was just that good of a guy, that good of a man, that he was successful according to God's standards. It was because he lived his life dependent on God. And ultimately, that's how we all, if we want to be righteous believers, have to live our life. So the thing I thought as I was going through, you know, I like sometimes older TV shows. I'm a weird person that way. If you've ever seen This Is Your Life, it was broadcast in like the 50s and 60s in America and in Britain. I actually came across the British version first. And This Is Your Life was kind of an interesting show where they would highlight one person and spend about 40 minutes basically giving a short documentary of that person's life. And you might think, oh, well, that makes sense. I've seen that before, right? All these famous people. No, they would highlight just normal people. They would highlight just a regular bus driver that had done something noteworthy or had been faithful for years to accomplish his task. They would highlight, someone in civic government that maybe had made some changes that was helpful to the people. Eventually, they did a lot more famous people because obviously that gets better ratings. But I thought, if you consider, if we were going to try to look at what we, any one of us, have accomplished in our lives in a This Is Your Life episode, and we had about 40 minutes, it would take a fair amount of editing, right? We would have to cut out a lot of details and a lot of information and not be able to talk about every single thing that was going on or had happened in your life. And that's the same here, right? We've got Jehoshaphat, This Is Your Life. We're not going to be able to cover everything, but we will get to cover quite a bit. You'll notice that the verses that are in italics there, 1 Kings 22, the beginning part of that, and 2 Chronicles 18, those are actually sections we covered last week as it related to Jehoshaphat and Ahab's joint efforts in military and family. But I thought, again, just to try to get a grasp of what we're looking at as we consider all the scope of what Scripture has to say about Jehoshaphat, I'm a visual person. So I thought I will visualize what we can find out about Jehoshaphat and share it with you. So this is the 1 Kings passage. You're not meant to read it, don't worry. But the color coding is blue is something biographical. Right? Literal information. He was the son of, he became a king in, he ruled for this many years, right? Some basic biographical information. And we know that, we've already said, he was a king of Judah. He reigned actually for 25 years. He started reigning when he was 35 years old, and he reigned until he was 60. It says he followed after the example of his father Asa, which again was another high point or bright spot in the history. But over and over again, we have some basic information. In fact, it's kind of funny. Part of this is just the way God structures our historical records, right? But 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles mention some of the same biographical information about Jehoshaphat. Now, the red would be some things that maybe he did wrong, right? Things we would look back and say, that was an error, that was sin, that was unfortunate. And the green would be good things. And you know, if I was just going to cover this passage, if we were to look at that, we might think, was he really a good king? It looks like there's a lot more red there than there is green. Maybe Jehoshaphat was wrong. Maybe he did some wrong things. And that's where bringing in the entirety of Scripture to look at this, we can see, okay, well, here's 2 Chronicles 17. Okay, here's 2 Chronicles 18. Here's 2 Chronicles 20. It's a long chapter, right? So now if we look at that, we can say, okay, well, maybe I can start understanding how God would say this is a good king. This is a man who followed the Lord, because we see a lot more here good than evil. And I think we're going to find that in the life of every righteous believer, there is going to be more good than evil, right? If there's more evil than good, we might need to figure out why that is. But in Jehoshaphat's life, we can see that he was a man who generally followed the Lord and obeyed. Now, my color coding is not biblically inspired, right? God did not lead me to color code this, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That was just me looking at the passage. You might debate, okay, one thing should be red, one thing should be blue. Maybe we should come up with some orange for neutral, But again, I feel like this was helpful to just see, okay, if we're going to look at a life, how are we going to see that? And so again, we want to look at a biographical sketch, that blue portion. We know that he's the son of King Asa, that he was the king of Judah, and that he reigned for 25 years. That's important to know where in history we are. It's one of the great things about studying the Scripture and reading Scripture over and over again, is it seems like almost every time back through the Bible, there's one of those you're like, oh, that connects to that. I'd never saw that before. And there were some of those moments, even as I read through the study and kind of got an understanding of this, is, okay, this is where he flows in the scope of history. Now, what did he do wrong? We need to admit that Jehoshaphat was not perfect and that he made some errors in how he ruled and how he reigned and what he did. So we have first that he did not remove the high places. It says that in our primary passage in 1 Kings. Now what's interesting is it also says in some of the other passages that he did remove the high places. So studying through that, it meant that most commentators believe that he may have set out an mission. He had said, I'm declaring we're going to get rid of the high places. And he may have even done that. He may have gotten rid of them for a time, but they came back. Or maybe he didn't get them completely eradicated. There was some effort put in, but he didn't actually remove the high places altogether completely. As we know, as we've talked about before, those high places were where even God's own people would worship false gods, would bow down and worship other gods. And Jehoshaphat, as a righteous man, would not want that, and yet he didn't completely eradicate the practice. Now, he also allied himself with Ahab. We saw that last week, right? He not only allied himself by marriage, where his son married Ahab's daughter, but he allowed himself to be drawn into this military battle that we talked about last week, where Ahab tried to basically get out of the way and let Jehoshaphat take the attack. So that was not wise, because God had said, don't ally yourself with men, with kings, with nations that do not follow me. He also, there's a small episode that's mentioned a couple of times, but in chapter 22, verses 47 through 49, we see that he allied himself with the Edomites. Again, this had something to do with transportation and trade, and he kind of tried to work out this deal, but he's working it out with unrighteous men, and it ended up backfiring on him. So again, Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. And as I thought about that, it's pretty obvious we all make mistakes, right? We all sin. But I thought about how easy is it, if we're going to look at someone else's life, that our eyes are attracted to that red. Our thoughts and our minds are so easy to point out the sin in others. And even as we consider the life of Jehoshaphat, maybe you focus on that and say, why would he do that? And that's a valid question. But if we miss the reality of the rest of what Scripture has to say, then we're being unfair to Jehoshaphat. If we miss the reality of what God is accomplishing in the lives of others around you, even those that still sin, those that still struggle, then we're missing out. We're not being fair to that person. It is so easy sometimes for us to get focused on others and their sin and point out all the things they're doing wrong and miss what God is doing through them that is right, that is good. And so that was one of the things that just made me think, I can't do that. I can't allow myself to look out and say, oh yeah, that person, they did that. No, they did that and they did that. No, look at what God is doing through them by his grace. Which leads us to, what did he do right? And again, we won't be able to go through all of the things here because, again, there's quite a bit in Scripture that's covered. But here's one hint. It literally says he was doing right in the sight of the Lord. If God is able to say that you're doing right in his sight, then you're probably okay. Right? I would love for that to be written about my life, where I know there would be areas that God could point out and say he had this sin and he had that sin and he made this poor decision. But that I would be known as a person that was doing right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the Sodomites. Okay, now obviously we know the Sodomites, what that means, but he went through and eradicated that from his kingdom. Now, it does not state whether that was by death or by expulsion, but he did stand up and say, no, we're not going to have this in my kingdom. This is an offense to God, and I won't allow it. And it says that he was successful. He provided military security for his nation, which is so vital. In fact, go ahead and let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In 2 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 1, it says, Jehoshaphat, his son, that's Asa's son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. Well, how did he make his position over Israel firm? He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. And so we have this picture of Jehoshaphat was smart and wise in his military. He protected his nation. He knew that was a role that the king had, was to protect the nation from the others around him, including the nation of Israel. In chapter 17, it also says that he sent out officials to teach the people. That Jehoshaphat wanted the people to know God's word, wanted the people to know God's statutes, to the point that he said, I'm going to send men out city by city, place by place, so that they can be taught what God expects of them. I think this is an important aspect of his leadership, because he didn't just care about knowing the right things for himself, he wanted others to know it as well. He wanted others to understand and be taught the truths of Scripture. And Jehoshaphat sought the Lord when attacked. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can go ahead and turn there as well, because we're going to be spending most of the rest of our time here. But I want us to look back again, just as this visual picture of what Jehoshaphat's life looked like. It was a life that pleased the Lord. He was a good king who obeyed many of the statutes of God, who desired to lead his nation well. And we can be thankful for that. You know, our leadership throughout history has waxed and waned. You know, it's interesting as we talk about the coming change in our government. Some people are very excited about that. Some people are a little more cautious about it. You consider what Scripture says about leadership, especially in the New Testament. And you think about people like Paul and Peter saying, submit to leadership, to pray for the leaders of that are in charge, to obey them. And he's talking about someone like Nero. Men who are actively trying to murder Christians. We look through the kings and the chronicles and we see good kings and bad kings. But our lives are to be lived to obey God. And we praise the Lord when a king or a ruler is in accord with that. And we praise the Lord that he will work even through unrighteous men and women. And unfortunately, he has to do that, because there are none that are going to be righteous all the time. Even a good king like Jehoshaphat still had problems, still had issues. But where I've decided to spend the rest of our time is focusing on just one episode, one picture that helps us to understand why it is that Jehoshaphat was called a righteous king. It wasn't because God, you know, highlighted his scrolls and decided, oh yeah, you got more good than bad. It was because God knew Jehoshaphat's heart. God knew who and what Jehoshaphat was trusting in. And this episode that we're going to talk about today helps us see what was in Jehoshaphat's heart. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 3. Actually, to get a little run up, I'll go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, it came about after this time that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar. That is in Engedi. Sorry, I don't know that word. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So this is Jehoshaphat. This prayer, as he faces the attacks of multiple nations against him, is one of the reasons why we can say Jehoshaphat was a righteous man. Because his heart was turned to the Lord. And so as we work through this prayer, I want us to consider six characteristics of a righteous believer's prayer. Six characteristics of a righteous believer's prayer that we can find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. First is to prepare yourself and others for prayer. You'll see in verses 3, 4, and 5, it says that Jehoshaphat was afraid, as we would well imagine he would be. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And he gathered all Judah to seek help from the Lord, and they came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. We see, first of all, that Jehoshaphat turned to God in all issues of life. And we must as well. Jehoshaphat turned his attention to seek the Lord. You know, it's one of the things I love. I mean, this is why one of the reasons we have Sunday school is because we have these prayer requests and these praises as we see the Lord working through the circumstances of each of our lives. We are reminded and encouraged and built up in our faith to know that God is working through all things, through all circumstances. It's so easy, though, even in our lives, to turn to others. Let me turn to you. Can you help me with this? Can you take care of this? Can I figure out if my financial advisor can get me what I want here? But a righteous believer will turn to God for all issues of life. Again, you can imagine a scenario where Jehoshaphat said, okay, he heard about the attack and he says, gather my military people together. Let's talk about this. Let's come up with a plan. Let's fortify the borders. That's not where he went. He went first to God. You know, what's sad is I consider my own life, how I not only don't always turn to God, but maybe I turn to other things. Other people, right? Help me, comfort me, make me feel better about this. Turn to food, right? We all know about comfort food, especially in the holidays. Right? Entertainment. Let me just turn on a movie or a TV show, veg out for a little bit, kind of forget my problems. But the example here of Jehoshaphat is that we must turn our hearts and our minds to God when we encounter the challenges of life. We must do that. Second, we need to prepare your mind and your body. Right? Jehoshaphat said, we're going to pray and we're going to fast. This is a serious issue. And so we're going to focus on the Lord exclusively during this time. Now, I'm not going to talk about fasting, okay? Because I know some of y'all's breakfast is that feast outside, okay? But think about this, that he's saying this is an important enough issue that we need to be wholly focused on God. We need our minds and our bodies not focused on other things, but focused on him. We may not always need to fast in order to pray. Obviously, that's not anywhere taught in Scripture. But certainly, when the big issues of life hit us, when major challenges come to us, when someone's in the hospital, we're not thinking, ideally, about food. We're lifting up our hearts in prayer to God. But no matter what the circumstances, we need to be mentally prepared for prayer. You know, Jesus talks about the going to your prayer closet when you pray, right? Going somewhere that's, okay, I'm distraction-free. You know, I've got 5 kids. A couple of them are out of the house now, but, you know, even with 3 of them around, it gets loud. We've got dogs. They're even louder, right? If I'm going to pray, I got to find a place to do it either before everybody else is up or away from everybody to get my mind focused, because otherwise I'm all over the place. But we need to clear our mind and our body of distractions. You know, I read a couple of different books and articles that make recommendations for prayers, and one of the things that said is, as sad as I hate to say it, is you probably don't need this in your hand when you're praying. Your cell phone is a source of almost never-ending distraction and interruption. And so, yes, there's some ways you might be able to use this to help you track your prayer requests and, you know, that kind of thing. But ultimately, if you're anything like me, it's just too easy to pull it out and use it for something else. Prepare your mind and your body for prayer. Thirdly, rally others to pray with you. Again, we do that every Sunday when we gather. We say, this is a prayer request. Please pray. And the goal is, as Tony sends out that list, is that you would pray over that, not just say, oh, yeah, the list came. Great. Put it away. No, that we would be praying for each other, that we would draw together. There's times with larger issues in our lives that we should be reaching out and asking for prayer. I was thinking of the story in Acts where Peter is put in prison, and it's literally the night before he is going to be executed. And it says the church was praying for Peter. And then God woke Peter up. I love that Peter was asleep the night before he was going to be executed. God woke Peter up and let him out between locked doors and locked gates and brought him to the house where the church was praying. They were praying because it was so important. They believed that God could accomplish what they were requesting. Jesus prayed constantly. We hear that over and over again. He prayed for his disciples and for all believers in the garden right before he was going to be captured. You know, in our day, there is a wonderful group of people that are praying for people in the church constantly. We have a distribution list that goes out to all of the staff and pastors and elders. That's the pastor of the week list, where we can find out about who's having a surgery, who's in the hospital, who's had a baby or had someone die in their family, and we can be praying for that family, for that person, for that situation. You know, in this class, there are leaders, both the teachers and the people that help facilitate and operate the class, that we love to pray for your needs. We should be, as the body of Christ, bringing up prayer requests to each other as we face challenges and difficulties, because we don't want to face them alone. That's what Jehoshaphat did. We want to ready ourselves to prayer. Secondly, we want to remember to whom we pray. Remember to whom we pray, and that is obviously our Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 20, it says, "And Jehoshaphat said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not the ruler of all the kingdoms of the nations? And power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you." He is speaking to the Lord, the God of Israel. First of all, Jehoshaphat starts by reviewing the attributes of God. He says, "God, I know this is who you are. You are the Lord. You are the God of our fathers. You are the God in the heavens. You are the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands." Jehoshaphat is reviewing the attributes of God because he needs to have his head right. And obviously, as he's praying publicly, he needs to help the rest of the nation to recognize who they're praying to. You know, it's not really that surprising that the attributes of God Jehoshaphat focuses on is God's role as ruler of all kingdoms. His power, his might. Those were things that Jehoshaphat himself was lacking. Our prayers will often reflect the attributes of God that we most need. You know, you think about Psalm 23. Well, when you feel lost, when you feel uncomfortable, you're not sure what's going to happen next, reading through Psalm 23 and considering God is my shepherd, that God guides me and leads me, that he's taking me through even the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. Boy, that can change your mind. In the book of James, we're said, you know, when you're facing various trials, what do? You go to God and ask for wisdom. Why? Because he's the God of all wisdom. He is the God who will give us wisdom generously and without reproach. So as you pray, with whatever circumstances you're in, let me encourage you to review the attributes of God. Review his omnis, that he's omnipresent, that he's omnipotent, that means all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he knows all things. We'll get into this in a minute, but just realize, even as we pray, God already knows exactly what you're praying about. It's not a surprise. He's not like, oh, thank you for letting me know. Now I'm aware of what's going on. No, look to God's goodness and his greatness, that he is a good God and a great and powerful God. Look and consider his justice and his righteousness. Look to his loving kindness. Look to his truthfulness, his faithfulness. These attributes of God are so vitally important, and it's more about us getting that in our head as we pray through the issues of life. So we review the attributes of God. Second, we rehearse the actions of God. He says in verse 7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He reminds God, he reminds himself, he reminds the nation of Judah of all that God has done in the past. This is a pretty common practice throughout the Old Testament, as they point back and say, look, Lord, we've seen what you did in Egypt to get the nation out. We've seen what you did at the Jordan as they crossed over. We see what you did in all of these battles and all of these ways that God miraculously provided success where failure was inevitable. God, we know that you are the God that can accomplish anything. We must rehearse the actions of God. So we are going to rehearse the actions of God. We're remembering who we pray to. First, thirdly, we recount your present circumstances. Jehoshaphat in verses 10 and 11 says, now behold, he says, basically, look over there. There's these people gathered up to fight against us, O Lord. We do need to bring the specifics of our life to God. As you think through, we rehearse who God is. We get our minds right. We consider his attributes. We consider what he has done in the past. But then we say, Lord, this is what I'm facing. Right? I've got a torn Achilles, and I'm getting ready to try to travel and speak. Lord, you know that already, but this is what I'm facing right now. Lord, I've lost a loved one, and my family is without hope because they're without Christ. Lord, help in this situation that I'm facing right now. The reality is our prayers can't just be a theological message. God wants us to pray about the issues of life. He says that throughout Scripture, that the Lord bends his ears down to hear the prayers of his people. Right? He desires for us to pray. Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer a pattern for prayer that includes things like, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, help me right now in the circumstances I'm facing to do it in a way that honors you. Fourthly, we request God's righteous judgment. In verse 12, the beginning, it says, O our God, will you not judge them? We know that God will work. We know that God will accomplish his will, and we're saying here in our prayers, Lord, do what you will. Do what is right. Do what your character demands. It's interesting, if you read through the Psalms, about a third of the Psalms are imprecatory Psalms. That means those are Psalms saying, God, judge that person. Judge that nation. Take care of my enemies. That's biblical, to ask for God's justice. Now, we may not always have enemies attacking us, but we can ask for the Lord to execute his righteousness, his justice, as Jehoshaphat did. Oh, God, will you not judge them? Fifthly, recognize your powerlessness. Jehoshaphat said in verse 12, "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do." Now again, Jehoshaphat wasn't a dummy. He'd had military victory. He knew how to manage things, but he knew before God he had no power compared to what God had. He had no ability to accomplish what God wanted to do. It was about his humble submission to God. How many times do we feel powerless as we see someone that we love in the hospital? Or we see a wayward child who isn't walking with the Lord. Or as we deal with challenges at work in an ungodly environment with a boss who's unfair. There are so many times where we can say, I am powerless. I have no ability. I don't even know what to do, Lord. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat says. Finally, rest in the Lord. It says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, I look to you because I know you can accomplish whatever you will, whatever you want to in this circumstance. Our prayers are not a demand, God, fix it according to my plan. Do what I want, make it this way. It's saying, Lord, you are the one who is powerful. You are the one who is mighty, and I look to you. For some things, that means that we wait a long time for an answer to prayer. For some things, we go through difficult times and dark moments where we wonder if God is ever going to do anything. But we rest in the Lord. Our eyes are on you. Now, if you don't know the end of the story of this specific prayer, just know this was one of the times God chose to answer immediately, authoritatively, and completely. Because after they prayed, God orchestrated circumstances to completely wipe out all of the enemies of Judah. We can praise the Lord for that. Sometimes that prayer is heard and we see the answer to prayer immediately. Sometimes it isn't. But we have to continue to pray. As we close today, I want to consider a few things to consider application from the life of Jehoshaphat. First of all, a righteous life is not defined by perfection, but the pattern of your life. If you're saying, I have to be perfect, you're going to fail. We all are. But again, to look at that or consider that visual, if I was going to write down my life, could I see more green than red? Could I see the pattern of my life as I'm honoring the Lord with what I do? Am I putting off the sin that has entangled me and striving forward to what is ahead? Secondly, a righteous life is clearly seen in most, if not all, aspects of life. Again, as I read through all of the text about Jehoshaphat, we see that he was a great moral leader. He was a great military leader. He was a great politician. He did many things well to God's glory. In our lives, you may be an employee, you may be a parent, you may be a spouse, you may be a student, but in every aspect of your life, you should be having a testimony that you're pleasing to God. that you're doing those things to God's glory. Thirdly, a righteous believer will return to God in prayer in the midst of trials. That was the specific example we looked at here, but I can't imagine that was the only time Jehoshaphat prayed to God. I think this is given to us as a picture, an example of what his pattern was. Is that the pattern of your life? Again, we only want to follow Jehoshaphat's example because it helps us follow the Lord. The things that were written for our instruction. Let's use that in our lives this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this brief time that we could spend considering the life of Jehoshaphat. Lord, we thank you that you, by your grace, allowed him to be a righteous man, that he walked faithfully with you in so many ways. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk faithfully like he did. Lord, that we won't be perfect just as he was not perfect, but Lord, that we would desire to please you in our lives. Lord, that we would desire to please you, to honor you, to bring you glory, no matter what aspect or circumstance of life we face. Lord, with difficult work situations, difficult marriages, relationships with children, neighbors that are a problem, T-ball parents, whatever it may be, Lord, we know that you have set us here to be an example, a light for all those around us. Help us to obey you. And Lord, help us as we face trials, Lord, as we face difficulties, to turn to you. Lord, to even use this prayer we studied today as a pattern for our own prayer. That we would lift our hearts to you, that we would know you are the one who has the power and the might to accomplish anything you want to. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be more faithful this very week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.